أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح لنا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. After the Battle of Uhud, many events took place. Some of these events were great, some of them very sorrowful. Of the first of these great events was the birth of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam in Shahr Ramadan on the third year after Hijrah. And the Prophet took Imam al-Hasan as soon as he was born into his arms and recited the adhan and the iqamah into his ears. And about 10 months after this, in the month of Sha'ban, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was born. And once again, Rasulullah takes him into his arms and he names both of them, al-Hasan wal-Husayn, the princes of paradise. And Rasulullah began to train them and raise them from when they were born in the same way that he had trained and raised Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so wherever he would go, he would take them with him. He would sit with them in the cradle. And as they grew, whenever he was giving a speech and one of them stood up or spoke during the speech, during the sermon, he would take Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn into his arms and sit them on his lap and continue giving the sermon when he would be praying and when he would be in sujood. Imam al-Hasan al-Husayn would climb up onto his back. And Rasulullah preferred that he stay in sujood until they got off of his back rather than disturb them by standing up earlier than they wanted to, as they wanted to play with him. Rasulullah would watch them as they would play with other children and as they would play with each other, in the way that they would wrestle each other in their youth, and he would listen to their laughter. He would always keep an eye out for anything Imam al-Hasan al-Husayn asked, and he would answer them and sit with them and give them of his knowledge in the same way that he gave Imam Ali alayhi salam of his knowledge. They would be called the riders of the shoulders of Rasulullah, because they would always remain with him on his arms and on his shoulders. And they brought such happiness to the Prophet after he had experienced so much sadness in his life. But there were still difficulties for Rasulullah to endure, as soon after the birth of Imam al-Husayn, Imam Ali alayhi salam came to Rasulullah and told him that my mother, Fatima bint Asad, had passed away. And when Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his sorrowful voice, told Rasulullah that his mother had left this world, the Prophet said, "It is my mother who passed away today." Because the Prophet's relationship with Fatima bint Asad was one of a child with his mother, in that he would say that she would make her own children go hungry before I went hungry. She would feed me first. And she always sought refuge in Rasulullah, and she was one of the first of those to follow him. When she had passed away, and as they brought her to her grave, by her own request, Rasulullah laid in her grave first. And as they laid her body to rest in the grave, the Prophet wrapped his shirt around her and put it over her and recited to her, your son, not Ja'far and Aqil. She went into the grave, and the Prophet, when people asked him, why were you reciting that to her and why did you give her your shirt? He would tell them, I once gave a sermon about the Day of Judgment, and I once gave a sermon about death and the squeeze of the grave. And this lady, this pious lady, with all of her devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still feared the grave and the squeeze of the grave. And so I wanted to give her my shirt for her to have barakah in the grave. And I told her at the end, your son, so she knows what to answer the angels when they ask her about who her imam is. Now, this is something that we have to really consider, that someone like Fatima bint Asad, someone who the Kaaba opened for, and she stayed in the Kaaba for 3 days as she gave birth, feared the grave and feared the squeeze of the grave. What so for our condition? After the dust had settled from the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims now were of greater number and of greater reputation. Their name had begun to proliferate throughout the Arabian Peninsula. But the people within Medina, those who were against the Muslims, some of them Muslims themselves, some of them known as the Munafiqun, the hypocrites, and many of those from the Jewish tribes began to grow in animosity towards Rasulullah and towards the Muslims. Some of them tried to fight the Muslims, to plot against the Muslims, and to plot against Rasulullah. When the Prophet would find out, he would try to sit with the chiefs of these tribes and different clans, and would try to speak to them, and would try to make peace with them. Though, if they did not accept, and they were adamant upon war, the Prophet didn't fight them, but he would exile them from Medina. They would have to leave. Many of these Jews went to a place known as Khaybar, where there was a Jewish settlement and many castles. And the power of the Jews there and the land of the Jews was so rich that many would go and stay there in a sanctuary. When they grew in number, they regretted not joining the Quraysh in Uhud in order to finish Islam once and for all. And so they began to devise a plan that the time had come for all the tribes in Arabia to unite and go and finish Islam and finish Rasulullah once and for all. And the first name and the first tribe on the list of the Jews of Khaybar was Quraysh. They decided they would send a delegation of 50 men to go to Quraysh and speak to Abu Sufyan and tell him of their plan to form an alliance known now to us as the Ahzab or the Confederates, that they would gather as many warriors as they could in order to go and finally end this problem that Rasulullah had caused them. Many of these Jews knew Prophet Muhammad to be a prophet. Many of them would admit that he was the one who was prophesied, but because he did not come from their tribes and because they saw themselves as Sha'abullah al-Mukhtar, as the chosen ones by Allah, just as Quraysh did, they could not accept an Arab as a prophet to lead them. So 50 men went to Abu Sufyan. They went to Quraysh and they told him of the plan. And Abu Sufyan liked what he was hearing, that finally now they would gather as many warriors as they could. But he said, first, as a token of our unity, you must bow down to my idols and my gods. The Jews, unprincipled, accepted. They went to the idols of Lat and Uzza and Hubal, and they began to bow down to those idols as a form and as a token of their alliance. And now Abu Sufyan called upon all of the Quraysh. They all came, and he gave a speech telling them, the time of Muhammad has come, and now we will finally have our road to Sham given back to us, because the economy of the Quraysh had run dry, and there was no way for them to make any more money, because they could not take any of their caravans up to Sham. So finally they would go, and now they would end the Prophet. Now, there was one warrior that was not present in Badr or in Uhud, that many had said, if this warrior had been present, then the Muslims would not have won. He was known as Faris Yalyal, the warrior of the valley of Yalyal, because a story had emerged of his courage and bravery and swordsmanship in a battle known as the Battle of Yalyal, in which he was with his companions and there was a whole army facing them that outnumbered them. And so this warrior of Yalyal told his companions to leave and that he would stand on his own against the army as they made their way out to save their lives. And this man stood against this army by himself before making his own way out. Known as the warrior of Yalyal, he went by the name of Amr ibn Abdul Wid, known across all of Arabia as the greatest warrior in the land. And Abu Sufyan sent a delegation to him and required his services for this battle. And Amr obliged. And now Abu Sufyan with the greatest warrior of Arabia by his side. And the Jews of Khaybar, now forming an alliance with the Quraysh, was confident that the time of Islam had come and it would end once and for all. And so they gathered around 10 to 30,000 warriors. 10 to 30,000. Never before seen in the land. And made their way to Medina. As they marched, Rasulullah received news. Jibreel had informed him what was happening. That thousands of warriors were coming to Medina to attack the Muslims and not leave one life behind. No one was to be spared. They had 2,000 horses in their ranks. The Muslims were only 1,500 Muslims at this time. The horses on their own, if they were to go into Medina, would defeat the army of the Muslims. The Prophet had a plan. He gathered the Muhajirin and the Ansar, and he told them both, this time not asking them to leave Medina or not. He was going to stay in Medina this time, but this time telling them of his plan. He said to them, the Quraysh have formed an alliance with the Jews of Khaybar and the Jews of the Arabian Peninsula. There were only a small tribe of Jews left within Medina that had a treaty with the Muslims. And they were the ones who remained at peace with them. They had formed an alliance and they were coming in their thousands to kill us. But what we will do to defend ourselves is we are going to dig a trench, a khandaq, a trench around the entire village that will be 4 meters deep and 5 meters wide. So that any warrior, if they tried to jump over with the horse, they could not. And if they did and fell into the trench, it would take a very long time for them to make themselves back, to make their way back up, and they wouldn't make their way back up with the horse. We have about 3 weeks in order to dig this trench. As he is speaking, Salman stood up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what the Persians, the Furus, did whenever there was a battle ensuing and the warriors would come to our lands. This is the tactic they would use in order to protect themselves and defend against the impending attack. When the Muslims heard Salman was speaking like this about the Furus, because the Furus, they had a reputation at the time of a great nation and a great kingdom, then they felt that this was a great plan. And they began to go behind Rasulullah, and the morale was lifted, and Rasulullah needed this. So the Prophet said, we'll devise a plan and give everyone a different section, and we'll have to work day and night and work together in order to make this trench happen in this very short amount of time. To dig it around the entire village before the Confederates arrive. So he said, this group of 10 and 20 men will take this side. And this group of 10 and 20 men will take this side. And then this is the first time he mentions the word Shia. He said, here will be Ali wa Shi'atih. This area is designated for Ali ibn Abi Talib and his Shia. And of them was Ammar ibn Yasir and Abu Dhar and Miqdad. Salman was of them, but he had his own special place because of his broad shoulders and broad chest. He was a very strong man that was given his own area. And he would dig day and night and say, there is no life like the life of the Akhirah. Remembering what this is for. Remembering he's working for Rasulullah. And remember he's working fi sabilillah. Now the Muslims dug day and night. Day and night. Preparing themselves for the battle that was going to come. And for the great test that was going to come. Now it is true that the Muslims were severely outnumbered. And this was the main strength of the Confederates. However, they had several weaknesses that Rasulullah strategically and tactically was going to expose and take advantage of. And that was that they are not one leadership. They are not united under one leadership. They have formed an alliance, but there is no one leader that commands the army. Abu Sufyan cannot command the Jews. And the Jewish chiefs cannot command Quraysh. They would never accept. And they both see themselves as the greatest of God's creations. Rasulullah was going to expose this weakness along with their weakness of not having one united goal. Because the main goal of the Jews was to kill Rasulullah. Now, with the Quraysh, although they wanted to kill Rasulullah, their main goal and their priority was to open up the pathways into Sham. It was to have this caravan and allow their economy to grow once again, and again be known as the strongest tribe in Arabia. Because they did not have one united leader and one united goal, and they were underprepared for a drawn out war, they were coming and thinking that they were going to perform a massacre. They were not coming thinking they were going to be in a long and drawn out siege of a land. So they were underprepared when it comes to food, when it comes to water, when it comes to any of these essential items that they need to survive for a long period of time, especially in the desert. Whilst Rasulullah, he was one leader. He commanded one army, one goal for all of them, Islam. This shows us the importance, my brothers and sisters, of unity, the importance of leadership, the importance of being united in our goals and being united in our intentions and being united in who we take as our leader. Of course, their weakness was that they were such a low number at the time. But Prophet Muhammad was relying upon their spiritual power to push them through. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made himself present for the Muslims throughout the time in which they were digging, when they were all trying to work together. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, one of the Muslims, one of the poorer Muslims, came to Rasulullah, invited him. He had a bit of meat that he was going to share with his wife for a meal. And he invited Rasulullah, this bit of meat and some wheat, to come to his house. And so the Prophet Muhammad called out to the Muslims that day and said, "My brothers and sisters, we are all invited to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari's house today." And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari did not know that the Prophet was going to invite 1,000 people for dinner. He didn't know what to say. He went to his wife and told her, "We are expecting over 1,000 Muslims to come and eat at our house today. Rasulullah had invited them. What are we going to do?" And she said, "If Rasulullah has invited them, then don't worry." The Prophet came, told Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, "Don't worry, Abu Ayyub." And he blessed the meat enough that there was enough food. Every time Rasulullah would put meat and wheat into a plate of one of the Muslims, it would suffice enough food for 1,400 people. Another event very similar to it was when Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam would come and bring a handful of dates to her husband and her father. Rasulullah would take it in her mandil, in her scarf, and he would lay it onto the ground, and it would spread into thousands of dates, and he would invite the Muslims to eat and gain their energy back. There was that one time As-Salman was digging. He struck a rock, and this rock was so strong that it was not breaking. Salman kept trying to smash it. Someone with Salman's strength was not used to this resistance from the rock. So he calls Rasulullah. The Prophet came and he took the rock and he said, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar." And he smashed the axe onto the rock and it split open. And Rasulullah said, "In this rock, I see a light. And this light is the bright future of the Muslims." Now people in Medina who were not Muslims, including the hypocrites who were, they began to laugh at the Muslims. They were laughing at what Rasulullah was saying. There's a bright future for the Muslims. You have every single tribe of the Arabian Peninsula that hate you coming together right now to come and kill you. Of the Jews and Quraysh, the strongest tribes, they want to come. And you are digging a khandaq. You are digging a khandaq right now. And you believe that the Muslims have a bright future. The people disbelieved at that time. Rasulullah kept trying to raise the spiritual morale of the Muslims in order for them to have enough strength when the time came. The Ahzab arrived soon after. Thinking they were coming to massacre the Muslims, to their surprise they come and they find a trench. It had finished only 3 days before the arrival of the Confederate army. Now, Abu Sufyan looked around. They were not prepared to go in one by one because they had a larger number. They decided they would wait to dwindle the essential items and the goods of the Muslims until they were weak enough that they would go in, or they would find a way in order to infiltrate into Medina. Imam Ali alayhi salam, as usual, the flag bearer, would take the flag and he would go to a hilltop in Medina and he would watch them, and they would watch him, and they would look across of the khandaq, across together. Meanwhile, Abu Sufyan would devise a plan. And the Jews were devising a plan. How should we go in? And how will we infiltrate into Medina? One of the Jews, a man by the name of Huyay, he decided that he would use the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir, who were the ones who remained in Medina, the ones who had a treaty with Islam. He decided he would use them as inside men because they still had good relations. He was a man who had lived in Medina previously. So he went around to the other side of Medina. The side had all the Muslims by it. He went around to the other side of Medina to call the Jewish tribes. As he would call them, and they would come out of their houses, he would tell them, "Let me in, let me through. I have something to speak with you about." They told him, "We can't break the treaty with Rasulullah. We haven't had any problems with Muhammad. He is only abided by the treaties of peace. We don't have an issue with him. You had an issue with him with your clan. We don't have an issue with him." He would tell them, "Let me in and let me tell you what we have with us, who I have brought with me." So they decided to let him in. He came in secret and he spoke to them. He told them, "Listen, I have brought with me the Quraysh. When they came in Uhud, we didn't join them. Until now, we regret this. Why don't you go back to the days before when we were the strongest of the tribes in Medina and in Arabia? We don't have to listen to this man. I have brought with me the Quraysh and I have brought with me Amr ibn Abdul Wid. If you join us now from the inside and you help us to come in, I promise you, you will have a great position after Muhammad is dealt with." As they began to listen, some of them would say, "Should we? Shouldn't we? Is he not the Prophet of God? Even if he is, so what? He is not of the Jews." As they would debate between each other, Huyay said, "Listen, as an insurance policy, I guarantee and give you 70 men of Quraysh that would come and stay with you and be under you as an insurance policy until we are done with Muhammad. And that way you know that I'm not coming to betray you." So here, Banu Nadir, the Jewish tribe of Medina, accepted. And they told Huyay, "Okay, go and bring the men of Quraysh to stay with us. Stay with us as our guarantee and insurance policy that we know that you are not going to betray us." So Huyay returned once again in secret in the middle of the night. As he's going back, Rasulullah was patrolling in Medina. He sees a group of Muslims gathered in the middle of the night around a strange man. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi comes near. He looks at the man. And the man tells him, "Ya Rasulullah," and he bows his head in front of him. He says, "I have come from the Confederate army. I have come in secret and I have come to tell you that I want to be Muslim and I want to be with you." Rasulullah watches him and listens to his every word. And the man says, "And as a token, so you know that I'm coming in peace, you know what I'm coming for, I tell you that right now Abu Sufyan and the Jewish tribes, they have made a deal with Banu Nadir. They have made a deal with the Jewish tribes in Medina. And there are 70 men of Quraysh that are going to be with them." Rasulullah listened and then told him, "Yes, I know. And I'm the one who told Banu Nadir to do that." Everyone was surprised. "What? This has not been told to us. This was not part of the plan. What's Rasulullah speaking about?" Now the man was surprised too. He thought he was coming with news, especially the fact that he had come as a double spy, as a spy for Quraysh and for the Jews. This time, he had doubt within his heart that the Banu Nadir were actually working with Rasulullah. So he went back. He went back in the middle of the night to Quraysh and to the Jewish tribes. He went to Abu Sufyan and told him, "Ya Abu Sufyan, Rasulullah knows about Banu Nadir. And he said that he is the one who requested that Banu Nadir have 70 men." Abu Sufyan was also surprised by this news. So he went to confirm. He went to the Jews He went to find out, is it true that the Jews had requested 70 men of my men? Because he had not agreed to such a thing. And then he found out that yes, this was true. Of course, Rasulullah had not been the one to tell them, but he had realized that he had been betrayed. And he had stopped it right there in order to confuse this double spy. The one who was trying to trick Rasulullah was then tricked. So Rasulullah told one of the Muslims, Sa'd ibn Ma'ath. He told Sa'd, go check on Banu Nadir. Go check and see, have they actually betrayed us this way? So Sa'd went to confirm the betrayal. As he approached, the Banu Nadir were there, thinking that the Quraysh were on their way and that the Jews were on their way. And then so they had built a fortress around them and they began to swear and pelt Sa'd ibn Ma'ad, swear at him and throw arrows or rocks towards his path. Sa'd was surprised and said, this is a terrible thing that you have done and your day will come with them. He returned, hurt by what has happened. Rasulullah was also now hurt by what has happened. In the time that he needed unity most, he was hurt that now he had a problem from within Medina. The trench was keeping them safe for several weeks now. Several weeks had passed, and the trench was keeping them safe from the Confederates. But how is he going to keep the Muslims safe from people within Medina? Now the women and children could not sleep the night because they felt they would be attacked at any time. The food began to run scarce. Slowly, the Muslims began to run out of food and out of water. Some of them now became scared. Some of them lost that courage and morale as the days and nights went by. And Rasulullah would walk, never taking a moment's rest. It is said that their hearts reached their throats. Their eyes became so dull. Some of them would run away in the middle of the night. Some of them would try to go through the trenches on their own to make their way out of Medina, never to be seen again. Hundreds left Rasulullah, just like in Uhud. Once again, they began to leave Rasulullah by the tens. Imam Ali alayhi salam would always stand by the Prophet's side. The Prophet would go into his house, into his room, sit down. As tears would come down his eyes, they would stroll down his face and he would say to Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Rab, you see what I'm going through. Akshif li hammi, Ya Rab. Relieve me of this burden. You see what is happening and you are watching over my condition. SubhanAllah, once again, we notice in Karbala, Imam al-Husayn recites these words when the head of Habib ibn Mudahir is in his lap. He looks to the sky and says, Ya Rab, everything I endure here, I endure because you are watching me. عَمِيَتْ عَيْنٌ لَا تَرَاكَ عَلَيْهَا رَقِيبًا. Blind is the eye that does not see you watching over it. Rasulullah called to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every breath, asking for his aid and his victory. The Muslims at this time were at their weakest. After about a month of this drawn out siege, this long process, Abu Sufyan decided now is the time to strike. Amr ibn Abdul Wid took the flag. It was time for him to make his presence known and do what he came for. He took with him only a couple of warriors. As they came in, the Muslims could not believe their eyes. A man of this bravery to come in against all of us. And he would come in with his flag and his sword and his warriors behind him, smiling, and come closer and closer. Rasulullah stood in his way. As Amr was approaching, Rasulullah stood from across him. Amr stopped and Rasulullah stood. And Amr began to shout towards the Prophet, you say you are Rasulullah, and you say those with you, if they die, they go to heaven. So I say to you, which one of you wants to go to heaven? And he would laugh. He says, these are the Muslims. These are the people who defeated the Quraysh in Badr and Uhud. He would notice their cowardice. Rasulullah stood with all the Muslims behind him. And as Amr would throw his taunts towards the Prophet, Rasulullah turned around and he says, "Man li Amr?" Who will go and fight Amr? Who is prepared to risk their lives? No one stands up except Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Imam Ali stands and says, "Ana lahu ya Nabi Allah." Amr is for me and I am for him. The Prophet says, "Ya Ali, sit down. You've always been the one to go and fight. Sit down here." And Rasulullah does this for a reason. Because no one can say afterwards in history that Imam Ali alayhi salam was always the first one to rush into battle and that's why he was always the hero of all the battles and all wars. No. Rasulullah would give an opportunity to all of these Muslims and all of these people so that people would see in history that it was only Ali that was courageous enough to go and defend Islam and risk his life in the process. Of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam sits down straight away. Prophet Muhammad asks once again, "Man li Amr?" Again, no one stands up. Imam Ali stands up again. "Ana lahu ya Rasulullah." So the Prophet says, "Anta lahu ya Ali." He brings him forward. He kisses him. Then he takes his helmet and he puts it onto Ali's head. And he gives Imam Ali alayhi salam the dhulfiqar. And so Ali bin Abi Talib approaches Amr and looks at him in the eyes. And before Amr, with his towering presence, could question who Imam Ali is, Amir al-Mu'mineen looks at him and says, "Who are you?" This has never been asked to Amr before. He is the most famous warrior in Arabia. He looks at him, bewildered, and says, "I am Amr ibn Abd al-Wid. And who are you?" So he says, "Ana Ali ibn Abi Talib." He says, "Your father is Abu Talib. He was a friend of mine many years ago. Go back, son of Abu Talib. I don't want to hurt you." And the Imam smirks and says, "But I want to hurt you." So Amr sees the audacity of this young man, only about 28 years old, challenging the warrior of Yalya. They draw swords and rush towards each other and they begin to fight. And the sand around their feet begins to rise. And so, as the Confederates watch, finally, Ali, the one who had been killing all of our people, is going to get what he deserves. They see no one can stand in the way of Amr, even Ali. As the sand begins to rise, they no longer see what's happening in the middle of the sand. The Muslims, likewise, are watching from their side, and they see movement, but they can't see who is winning. Meanwhile, Imam Ali alayhi salam is fighting with Amr, and Amr strikes the sword onto Imam Ali's helmet. It cuts through and the blood begins to drip from Imam Ali's forehead. The Imam gets out of the way and keeps fighting until he swipes at the legs of Amr. And so Amr bends over and Imam Ali Islam strikes him down for the final strike. Amr falls onto the ground. Now, without any legs to stand on, the Imam has won this battle, not yet known to those watching. Asadullah, the Lion of God, approaches Amr to deal him the final blow. As he raises his sword, Amr says hurtful words to the Imam and spits at him. When Amr spits at Imam Ali, the Imam stops and puts his sword down and begins to walk. And now the Muslims, they see Imam Ali alayhi salam and his figure walking around in the middle of the sand, confused. Then they hear Allahu Akbar. And they see Imam Ali alayhi salam emerge from the sand. All the Muslims begin to scream, Allahu Akbar. Rasulullah begins to scream, Allahu Akbar. The Confederates are in complete shock. Imam Ali alayhi salam runs towards those warriors that came with Amr and kills them too. And as he makes his way back, as he is covered in this blood of his forehead, and after killing Amr, he comes back, Rasulullah sees Imam Ali alayhi salam and his heroics, and he says, "The strike of Ali on the day of Khandaq is equal to the worship of both the jinn and mankind." He comes and Rasulullah says, Ya Ali, as the Muslims are celebrating, Ali, why were you walking? He says, I walked, Ya Rasulullah, because when I came to give him his final blow, he spat at me. And so I became angry. And I am the lion of Allah. I am not the lion of myself. So I dropped my sword to his astonishment. And I walked until I became calm and tranquil. And then I killed him for Allah. And this is truly the lion of God. And this was the turning point for Islam. And this is why Rasulullah says, Al-an naghzuhum wa la yaghzunana. It is now us who pursue them. It is not they who pursue us anymore. It is not they who hunt us anymore. Why, Ya Rasulullah? Because in Badr, they came to kill us. In Uhud, they came to kill us. All this time, all of these tribes around didn't do anything, didn't listen to me. Even when they knew I spoke truth because of Quraysh. Now, they gathered all that they could. Thousands of warriors, all of these thousands of horses, everything they could find. And the Faris of Yalyal and Ali returned them all. There is no other option for Quraysh. Al-an naghzuhum wa la yaghzunana. Now we go after them. No longer do they come after us. Likewise, Imam Ali alayhi salam took his flag and took warriors with him to go and deal with the Jewish tribe who had betrayed them in Medina. Soon after this, Rasulullah goes into his house and once again prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes in on a Wednesday. He comes out on a Saturday. 4 days Rasulullah was praying. A sandstorm emerges in Medina. Outside of Medina where the Confederates are, those who were confused as what to do now. No one's prepared to go into Medina on their own anymore. Their supplies were dwindling and now there's a sandstorm. No longer could they even tell who from who. No longer could they tell Jew from Qurayshi. No longer could they tell any tribe from tribe or warrior from warrior. Abu Sufyan then decided amidst the chaos that they would have to leave and retreat. And amidst the chaos, he himself, this leader of the Quraysh, tried to leave on his camel that was still tied. This was the chaos at the time. Someone like Abu Sufyan did not even know how to untie his camel. The Quraysh had finally returned and the Muslims were safe. And once again, the names of the Muslims and the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib ran through Arabia. And the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Rasulullah, ran through Arabia. And finally, as the Prophet said, this was the turning point for Islam. And now they had to make their recovery after they had lost all of the supplies over this time in order to resettle into Medina as the Quraysh went back to Mecca with their tails in between their legs. After the Battle of Khandaq and after the Muslims had recovered, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was at his house and Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam had made some food for him. And so she knocked on the door. Rasulullah's wife Salama allowed her in. Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam came to give Rasulullah this food and the Prophet said, Ya Zahra, where is your family? Where is your husband? Where are your children? She says, they are home. So he says, go and bring them. I want them all here. So Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, she goes, she calls Imam Ali and she brings her two young sons and they come back to the house of Rasulullah. As they came to sit, Rasulullah brought the food and sat down and told Imam Ali alayhi salam to sit down by his right side. He brought Imam al-Hasan and put him by his left side. He put Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on his stomach and Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam sat by his legs and they ate together. And what's interesting is Rasulullah would usually eat with his wife, yet Salama would not eat with them on this day. As they all sat down and ate, Rasulullah grabbed a cloak, grabbed a kisa, and put it on top of them, covering all of them. At this moment, Rasulullah begins to say to all of them, as he recites to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم. I am at peace, whoever is at peace with you. And I am at war, whoever is at war with you. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, I love who loves them. And I am an enemy who is an enemy of them. Here Jibreel descends onto Rasulullah. He says, Ya Rasulullah, can I join you under the cloak? Rasulullah says, Yes, Jibreel, you are of us. Join us under the cloak. Jibreel joins them. And here, Salama, as she sees this, she asks Prophet Muhammad, Ya Rasulullah, may I join you under the cloak? Am I one of them? And Rasulullah says, Ya Salama, you are good. You are good. And that's all he says. He doesn't let her come in under the cloak. This is a very special event. This was the Ahlul Bayt. And the famous verse was then revealed. The verse, the revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the revelation down to Rasulullah. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has removed any blemish from you, O Ahlul Bayt, and He has purified you a thorough purification. This Ahlul Bayt were those under the cloak. And so when Rasulullah later on, when he gives us the report of Thaqalain, one of the most famous reports, the most famous narration of Thaqalain, when he says, I leave behind two weighty things, Kitabullah, the Book of Allah, the Quran, wa itrati ahli bayti, and I leave behind my progeny, my Ahlul Bayt. And of course, his progeny came from Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. He had no other progeny. So Rasulullah tells us, I leave behind the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. They will both never separate until they meet me at the pond of Kawthar. If you want to be guided, you come to these two weighty things, the Thaqalain. Never did any wife or any other person claim to be from the Ahlul Bayt. They never used it in any time of war. They never claimed it because it was clear. Those who were under the cloak were the Ahlul Bayt, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had purified them a thorough purification. And so we say to their souls, Harbun liman harabakum wa silmun liman salamakum. We are at peace who you are at peace with, and we are at war with whoever you are at war with. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.